When the day of Pentecost arrived, so in the book of Acts, this is then just after we have read about Christ ascending to the Father and they've chosen someone to take Judas's place. Jesus had told them to wait for the gift in Jerusalem. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, that great and awesome day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We're taking our text. In those last words, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great gift of your Spirit. When you poured out because of our great need, we see our need for the blood of Jesus to take away our sin. But you also call us to repentance. And it is through faith that we receive that gift of grace, the cleansing from our sin. And it is only by your Spirit that we understand the things that you have revealed, that we can receive them, that we will be humbled before you and confess them. And so we give thanks. And we pray that your Spirit would be powerfully active today among us, that your word would go with power to each and every one. That we would give the amen to your word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 14, Jesus says this, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and even greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. He says, whatever you ask me in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And then he goes on to tell them that he's about to return to the Father, but that he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send them a counselor, a comforter. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. So that was, you know, that was given in the last week before he died, telling them what was going to happen. Now, I've often wondered what it could mean that those who believe in him would do
greater things than Jesus did.
Do you ever think about that? Ask yourself about that. Because we tend to think about, you know, as many miracles, and wow, what does it mean? There are greater things than Jesus did. But perhaps we tend to ask that question that way because we think of greatness differently than God does. We look at the miracles of healing and we think, wow, can you imagine if I could do that? I could get people out here sitting up and taking notice. Or we think of walking on water and we think, wow, imagine that. Maybe I can fly. Greater things. But all the miracles of Jesus were given to point to the life-giving power of God being brought from sin, death in Adam, to life and love in Christ. And that light, think again about what it might mean that if we believe, we will do even greater things than Jesus did. How many believers, how many new creations were there in the world before Pentecost? Before Jesus died. We learn from Acts 1 that there were about 120 people gathered. We believed in Jesus and were waiting for the gift. We heard His word and believed it. About 120 after His 3-year ministry. And if we had read this whole thing to the end of chapter 2 in Acts, we had read to the end of Peter's sermon, we'd find that on the day of Pentecost, in the power of the Spirit, with Peter's preaching, 3,000 dead men rose to life. 3,000 in one day came to the Lord. They humbled themselves before the Lord. They confessed their sin. They called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. 3,000. That one day. Okay, so that was then. What about now? Are greater things still happening today? Well, I don't deny that faith is weak in many places today, and we need to pray for the Spirit of God to fill us and to instruct our hearts and our minds in terms of the idols of our day. Yes, we do. And there's a measure of judgment going on in our day. But in the meantime, this is what I read in a recent World magazine. Under this heading, What if God is building something new out of the destruction of His ancient churches? They're looking at the destruction and tearing down of churches in the East, both in China and under Islam. What if God is building something new out of the destruction of His ancient churches? And then in that article, we read that across 29 nations where most of the world's Muslims live, there have been 82 movements to Christ since the year 2000. Well, what's a movement? A movement is considered the establishment of 100 new churches, perhaps as small as 10 families or people, but still, 100 new churches is one movement, or 1,000 baptisms is considered a movement. 82 since the year 2000 that are identifiable. That's amazing. That is encouraging. That lifts my spirit in ways I can't really express. And I know it is the Spirit of Christ at work, but He is using men. Jesus said, you will do, if you believe, greater things than these. By the Spirit, we will do great things. And do you know what the article said was largely responsible for feeding all these conversions? Apparently, Saudi Arabia has pushed the translation of the Quran into modern language so that the common people can read it. That's been happening for some time now. We think, oh no, this is not good. Yes, it is good. God is using his enemies to accomplish his own purposes. Because at the same time that the Quran is being put in their language so they can read it and understand it, the Bible is being put in their language and they're comparing it. And they're seeing the grace of God in one and not the other. And that's a big part of what's going on. It's amazing. These are good things to think about when we reflect on the power that was given at Pentecost. And what Pentecost is all about. And that we're still living and working the power of the Spirit of God. Our theme today from Acts 2. The Spirit was given that all might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And I want to look at this all referring to people of every tongue and in every tongue. And that we call from hearing and believing the Word of God. I have 3 points in your bulletin. You have to ignore that. Didn't flow this week. But we're going to hear the Word of God with the first two. The Spirit was given that all might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And first of all, people of every tongue, in every tongue. Now our text says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is such a powerful declaration. Can't imagine the voice that Peter used to say that. We're immediately drawn to the simplicity of it. The hope. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Oh, how hard is that? Call upon the name of the Lord. How hard is that? You don't have to climb up to heaven. You don't have to cross oceans. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask. How hard is that? Oh, okay. Pride gets in the way. It gets difficult. But if your pride is dealt with, how hard is it? You don't even have to fully understand the meaning of baptism, the elementary doctrine. Call on the name of the Lord. Confess your sin. Confess your need. Ask for His Spirit and His grace. And Jesus says, I'll give it. Now that was striking for them too in that day. The Jews of that day would hear this, and if they were thinking, they'd say, well, wait a minute, what about circumcision? What about the law? What about the offerings? What about... No. Says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to come back to that more in the second part. But I want us first to look at the word all. If you're paying close attention to the scriptures, you'll see that I've changed the word everyone in the text to the word all in the theme. Just trying to gather up more of what happened at Pentecost. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That puts all men on the same footing. Didn't have to become a Jew to know the hope of salvation in Jesus. The focus was not going to be Moses, circumcision, diet, the washing of hands, and all the rest of those things. Anyone from anywhere, in any dress, who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not sure they heard it as a declaration that the gospel was going out to all the nations. But that's what's going on here. And that's what was going to be revealed more and more clearly throughout this book and throughout the New Testament. The grace and mercy of God was henceforth and until today and until the Lord returns going to be proclaimed to all the nations of the world. Yes, including the Muslims who are killing the children of God. They too are going to hear the call to seek mercy, and they too will find. Now, this was such an issue for the Jews when they did understand it, that the gospel was going to go out to all, and you got a call, and you're good. I mean, the Spirit's going to lead us, but still, fundamentally, yes. It was an issue. You think of Acts 22, some people caught Paul, let's back up and get the story straight. They heard that Paul was teaching the Gentiles that they didn't have to follow the laws of Moses and get circumcised and everything else. They heard that he was... And they caught him in the temple, and they charged him with defiling the temple, though he wasn't doing that. But Paul was able to give his defense before them, remember? Before he was taken into the barracks, rescued by the soldiers, before he was taken in, he was able to give a defense to the Jews. Remember how that all went? He talked to them about how he was one of them for so long, persecuting the way of Jesus, but he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and the great light shone around them and blinded him. They're all listening good. They don't mind. They're even listening to this, that it was this Jesus who was crucified, who was now appearing. They're all good with that too. But finally Paul says, but Jesus told me, because you're not listening, I'm going to send you away to the Gentiles. And who knows what happened? They threw out their coats, threw dust in the air, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. That was a problem for them to see the gospel going out to the nations. Shouldn't have been. Just shows how little they understood their own scriptures. How faith was not active. Because salvation was always by faith. It was never by the law. There was never a law given that could save. Abraham is called the father of all believers. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Habakkuk said, the just will live by faith. The prophets revealed just as clearly that Christ came for the world, not just for the Jewish people. Isaiah said, in him the islands will put their hope. In the servant who would come. In the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the islands. That's the world. That's everybody outside the Jews. In Christ they will hope. This was told long before Jesus came. And God was forever telling his people to call upon him and he would deliver them. Think of Psalm 50. God confronts his people like a lawyer in court. He says, come here, I'm going to make a case against you. What do you think you're doing? Bringing all these sacrifices as if these sacrifices will pacify my anger. As if you can live like the world, throw me a sacrifice, and I'll be good to you. He said, these cattle you're giving me, they're mine. You're not gaining anything with them. He says, come on, think through this. Call upon me. Call upon me. Call upon me for salvation. Give thanks to me. And I'll hear your prayers and bless you. Is it an issue for us that the gospel goes out with such simplicity to the whole world? Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It shouldn't be an issue, though in some days I wonder. And I'm not wondering because I know you so well. I'm wondering because I know me so well. Do we start to think at a certain point that some races or some people in certain life situations are almost beyond hope and not worth the effort? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You realize we're standing on the same ground.
And in fact, those who seem to be better candidates have it kind of all together, except for faith, might be the hardest to reach. Even some in churches. You think of Jesus speaking to the Jews at a certain point when the so-called righteous ones were refusing to listen. The prime targets would not come. Jesus said, "Go into the highways and the byways and speak to the blind and the lame and the cripples. Bring them in, because my banquet hall must be filled." And these who were called have shown themselves not worthy. I am reminded of a former pastor in Gibson's, where we came from. He was the pastor of Christ the King. 5 years ago, he partnered with another church and other people to start a church on Hastings Street in Vancouver. I don't know how many of you know Vancouver. Hastings Street is the place you avoid, because that's where many live on the streets. That's where the panhandling is going on steady. That's where many are hanging out to tempt others and gain something from immorality. He went to Hastings Street and called the church Reality Vancouver. I honor this man. I'm impressed. I've really been challenged again by all of this. What is necessary to come and find salvation is that you know your need. You know your sin. And you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "Save me. Cover my sin. By your blood, take away my guilt. Lead me by your Spirit in a new way." That is the focus here. How hard is that? Accept that the problem in our lives is our sin, not somebody else's. And turn and call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every race, from every religion, from every walk of life, from every sin, He calls us. I've been convicted in a number of ways that my attitude to guys in turbans is not from Christ. I've been seeing a fair bit of news reporting about the persecution of the church, and anger has risen in my heart. I recognize it, and I can't just snap my finger and make it go away. That's not how Christ taught us. From the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen, filled with the Spirit of God, said, "Father, don't hold this against them." And I hear that the Christians, where there is persecution, are praying for their persecutors. So the answer for me and for us is not to try to return to ignorance about what's going on in the world, but to try to see again and anew what it means that we have been saved by grace and nothing that we have done. And perhaps we can gain a new spirit of hope and prayer that the gospel will reach also those who are shed so much blood. I want to go back. We're taking a step back. We're changing gears. I'll lighten up for a minute, maybe. Think of the day chosen for the gift of the Spirit. Because there's so much instruction in that. The gift of the Spirit did not make this day Pentecost. Maybe many of you already understand that, but I think I grew up with the idea that this is Pentecost because this is the day that the Spirit was given. Well, no, that's not how it happened. This day was Pentecost for 1,500 years before Christ came. Jesus chose to send the Spirit on the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And that's significant because then we learn something about the gift from the very day it was given. This feast day was also called the Feast of First Fruits, or Ingathering. Any bells ringing? It was a Feast of Weeks. You can read about it in Leviticus 23. This Feast of First Fruits was intimately connected to the Passover, the blood of the Lamb that saved them from the destroying angel in Egypt, you know? And here's how the day got its name, Pentecost. So, the day after the Passover Sabbath, so Passover was celebrated on Saturday, the next day they were to celebrate the offering of the barley first fruits. The day after Passover, celebrate the offering of the barley, the first fruits of the harvest, because the barley was ripe first. And then they were to count off 7 weeks, and then the day after that Sabbath was the Feast of Weeks. So Pentecost, so there's an intimate connection between these two. You count the days off, the weeks off, to show the connection. And it's called Pentecost because in Greek, 7 times 7 plus 1 equals 50. Actually, it's also in Hebrew. It's 50 in Hebrew, too. 50. Penta, 5, 50. So it's named after the number of days. And the feast then, Pentecost, marked the beginning of the wheat harvest. So again, the ingathering. You get that whole sense. Well, okay, so what was that all about then? On the historical level, it reminded them of being brought out of Egypt, saved, brought out of Egypt, and into the land, and now eating from the produce of the land. And they're giving thanks to God in these feasts. But what about the prophetic element in the feast? Because all the feasts were also prophetic, pointing forward. What made this such a great day for the Spirit to be given? Well, the Passover obviously pointed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The offering of the first fruits the day after Passover pointed to Christ's resurrection, who is the first fruits offered to God. And then, count off 7 weeks, and you send out, and you begin the wheat harvest, and think of how often Jesus said, look out there, the fields are white for harvest, let the harvest begin. So you see it all pointing forward to the life and death and resurrection, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there was one very interesting offering that was given on Pentecost, and that was that there were 2 loaves of bread offered, which were leavened. Now we know in so many places in Scripture, leaven is a picture of sin. They were not to offer leavened bread before God because it was sin and they were to be pure and holy. But here, on this feast, they were to offer 2 loaves which were leavened. The 2 loaves. Is it too much to understand that they represent Jew and Gentile together being offered to God? And the leaven, representing sinners reconciled to God by the blood that took away that sin, the Passover. We have to go there. How do we make sense of it otherwise? And those who were reconciled, they didn't have a little bit of sin in them. They were leavened with it. And they were counted holy because of the blood that was shed to cleanse them. I look at all of this and I say, the Spirit had to be given on that day. It just makes so much sense. It's so powerful. Let the harvest begin. And it did. They were all together in a house in Jerusalem, and the sound of a mighty wind was heard. And that word wind, it's the same word as spirit, it's the same word as breath in both Greek and Hebrew. Tongues as of fire appeared and rested on each one of them. You think back to John's word, John the Baptist, one is coming after me who will baptize you, not with the Holy Spirit, with fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, the tongues of the world. And that tongue speaking in tongues they had not learned, that was not a show, that was not for show. That was a sign from God. Because it was this great feast day, on this great feast day, that people had gathered from all around the Mediterranean. That's the point, right? On this day, because it was a great feast, Jews and proselytes from all over had come together. It's all part of what made this the perfect day. And they all spoke. Their heart language, their childhood language, was not Hebrew. It was not even Aramaic. It was the languages of the world. That's where they'd grown up. That was their heart language. But that's the point. The gospel was for the world. And this event was like the Big Bang. The gospel was about to explode outward. I think I've got a new way of thinking about the Big Bang. The sound of the Spirit, the wind, must have been heard outside the house as well. They all gathered and they heard the apostles speaking in the power of the Spirit in their heart language. You know, that word heart language is the word that Wycliffe uses for the language of the peoples into which they translate the Bible. They call it the heart language because Christ speaks to the heart. And that language speaks to us most easily, most deeply. Do you see the plan of God unfolding? The plan that we are part of now, 2,000 years later. What I love to do is take this all the way back to what made the miracle of tongues at Pentecost so necessary. I can't help going back to when the language of men was confused at Babel. At Babel they were intent on doing evil, so God confused their language to separate them. But here the gift of the Spirit is given in the day of salvation. And we see that the love of God in Jesus transcends the language barrier. This is so beautiful to see the unity of the Word of God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's come to us in our heart language. The second part, I want to look a little bit more at hearing and believing, the great thing that happened at Pentecost. We've seen that this hope of salvation is held out to all, absolutely everyone. I want to look a little more at what is meant by calling on His name, or better, what's necessary if we are to call on His name. What happened at Pentecost that led so many to call on His name? What was the great thing that happened on that day? What's the greatest thing? Well, see, tongues of fire appeared. You could see them on each one of them. And they all started talking in a language they'd never learned. That's amazing. But if that's all we see, then we're starting to look at things again from an earthly perspective, like we want to fly instead of just walk on water. If you look deeper, if you look again at verse 11, you read, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And that's where we come to the greatest thing that happened at Pentecost. That's the game changer. Hearing the mighty works of God. I believe a good argument can be made with Wycliffe that bringing the gospel in the native tongue of people is part of God's plan of bringing the gospel with power to the whole world. We're involved in that. We support Wycliffe. It's important. We've heard many times pointed out that the gospel goes out more effectively when it's indigenous people that begin to take hold and bring it to their neighbors. But what I want to focus on for just a moment is simply that we need to hear and believe the mighty works of God. And that's what this is all about. We need to hear and believe the mighty works of God. That's what the Spirit was given to accomplish. Jesus openly declared that he would send the Spirit and the Spirit would give witness to him. That was the purpose of the coming of the Spirit, to give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can receive it, the Lord Jesus is the mightiest work of God in his incarnation and what he did for us. That is the mightiest work of God. And I know that the heavens declare the glory of God, and he upholds all things by his hand. And I know that he breathed life into Adam, and in him we live and move and have our being, every person in the world. But the greatest work of God is the work by which he revealed himself to us as the God who is love. His greatest work is his own coming in the person of the Son to take away sin. His greatest work is the new creation in the Lord Jesus. His greatest work is seen in these two little babes. If you have eyes to see, not just the form, which is beautiful in itself, but the meaning of the baptism and the promise of God to them. The great work of God is that the eternal Son, who was God, who is God, was born to men of the Virgin Mary to bring us back to God in truth and righteousness, starting from wherever we are. He was born under the law to redeem those under the curse of the law. He died on the cross to take away the guilt of our sin and remove the curse. He rose from the dead, the first fruits of all who belong to him, and all who call upon his name shall be saved. Do you know that that is my hope? And I hope it is yours. That it is not in anything that I have done in cleaning up my life, because I can scrub all I want. My hope is still not in Jesus and him alone. It will not go well with me. And I hope that is your own confession. And I hope that shows in the way you speak to each other and your neighbors and everyone else. We're saved from guilt. We're renewed in his image, becoming like him by his grace. And this message must be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and it is being. Because that's the purpose of the Spirit that was poured out and remains with us still today. We might think this is a poor way of changing the world. It doesn't seem very powerful. Unbelief mocks. Just like unbelief mocked the day the fire came upon the apostles. They've had too much to drink. But those whom God has called, those whom God has chosen and brought near, they believe. They're baptized with their whole households. They eat and drink of the Lord Jesus and find salvation. We do not fear the day of judgment, though it will be a day of darkness for those who have chosen to live in darkness. We can even pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," as John does in the power of the Spirit at the end of the apocalypse. Come quickly. It's not that we desire the destruction of anyone. Of the Lord God himself, it is said he takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked, but that they would turn and call on the name of the one he has sent. But we're looking forward to the day when all things will be made new. for today. We take hold of and we hold out that word of hope. That everyone can call on the name of the Lord.